If that doesn't move you, you need to move to the cemetery. I tell you, I think we could just give an invitation right now. Certainly moved my heart. Well, Curtis surprised me during the goodness of God singing that. I had told him about that song some time back and said, you know, this would be a great song for us to sing. The goodness of God. So thankful for God's goodness. So thankful for God's grace. It's only by His grace I'm here. I'm standing before you today. I want to just start with prayer. Let's take a moment to pray and just thank the Lord and praise Him. Father, I'm really at wonder this morning at what You have done in our service. Just amazing. The leadership and the selection of our songs. And I had no idea. I was really in the dark about this service this morning, and a lot of things going on and busyness getting ready. And Lord, it's so amazing how You weaved all of these truths together with our Connect class this morning, and all these truths, and to see our teens up here singing. And Lord, from what I can see and what I feel in my spirit, I know that You were pleased. You were pleased with the worship that was given, with the hearts that lifted up with joy and praise to Your name, for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Oh, I'm so grateful for these truths about who You are. Because Lord, we would be totally lost and condemned and without Your grace. Father, we're asking that You would continue working in our service this morning as we now come to Your Word. Lord, I know that You choose to use weak men whom You have gifted and with Your grace, and whom You have gifted with one of Your spiritual gifts to be able to bring forth Your Word to Your people, to feed them, to encourage them. And Lord, I am totally humbled by it. I know that I am not worthy. I know it's undeserved favor and grace that You've shown me. And Lord, I ask for Your grace now to be able to bring forth Your Word. Lord, I don't want to rely on any of my experience or my abilities, but I want to rely on You, on Your Spirit. Lord, I want Your Spirit to speak through me to the hearts of Your people here today. Lord, there may be someone here that does not know Jesus, that does not have eternal life. Lord, that Your Spirit might open their understanding and lead them to the foot of the Savior to receive eternal life from Him. Lord, we're trusting You for Your blessings. And I pray through the name of our wonderful, our magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and invite you to turn to John 17. We We're in a series in the Gospel of John. We kind of gave an introduction 2 weeks ago to this chapter. But while you're turning there, I just want you to think about something. I'm sure that you've probably thought about this. I know I have. When I read through the Gospels, I have often thought, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. I wish I could have been there when he healed that deaf man or gave the lame strength to walk. I mean, imagine how awesome it would be to walk with Jesus on this earth and to be able to sit in on one of his intimate prayer conversations with his Father. I mean, can you imagine as they traveled, Jesus and his disciples, they traveled by foot and they would camp out somewhere. And just imagine the disciples were able to talk with Jesus and before bedtime and then to get up early in the morning and find him out praying with his Father and to be able to be a part of that. I mean, just imagine what that'd be like. I want to just say something that, you know, when we think about that, and when I've thought about it, the Lord's told me, you can have that now. I was like, Well, Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. How? Well, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You know, we know that as believers that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. Jesus talked about it in this conversation about the Comforter would come and he would guide us in all truth. And the Lord told me that, you know, you can have greater intimacy with me than the disciples had when they were walking with Jesus. It's true. If you're a born again child of God and if the Spirit of God lives in you, you can have intimacy. Sadly, it's not the case of many, many Christians. But it is possible. You can listen in on one of Jesus' intimate prayers right here in John 17. This is, I want to say this is the greatest prayer recorded in the Bible. There's a lot of prayers recorded in the Bible. I remember years ago when I was in my first pastorate, I did a series on prayers in the Bible. And I went through some of the key prayers that you can find in the Old and New Testament. But I want to say this is the greatest. This is one that truly is the Lord's Prayer. You know, we call the one that he gave on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's his model prayer. He is teaching, after this manner pray ye. He wasn't praying that way. He was teaching his disciples and us to pray that way, after that manner, after those principles. But this here is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is him praying for himself, for his disciples, and for those of us today who have believed on Jesus through his word. This chapter is the climax of not only John's gospel, as I said 2 weeks ago, but of the whole redemption story being written in the Bible. Here, the Son of God models for us how to accomplish this mission impossible that we've been given. Remember 2 weeks ago I talked about our mission as a church to love God and people by making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations through his power and presence. We talked about each one of those phrases in that mission. It's an impossible mission. But just like the movie and the series, TV series Mission Impossible, we are part of the IMF. Impossible Missions Force. Jesus called us to impossible missions. And the key to making Mission Impossible possible, we talked about 2 weeks ago, is by a dependent prayer on our Father's grace. And that's what Jesus is modeling here. That's what he's demonstrating. This is how we make Mission Impossible possible. By depending on our Father's grace, by going to him in prayer. And I'm not going to preach the message 2 weeks ago again, and so I'm not going to belabor that point, but I do want to remind you that the context of this prayer, it goes back to chapter 13. Jesus is spending this last night with his disciples. He's fixing to be arrested. Not long after this prayer, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried early in the morning hours. He's going to be nailed to a cross by 9 o'clock the next morning, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. In other words, this is his last moments with his disciples before the cross. He had been teaching them about serving one another. Remember, he took a towel and he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, as I've done to you, so you should do to one another. He taught us about loving one another as he had loved us. That was a new principle. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself, but you love as I have loved you. There's no way we can do that without the Father's grace and enabling. He talked about those mansions that he would go and prepare in the Father's house, how that he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. He taught about abiding in him and his word abiding in us, that he's a true vine, we are the branches. He talked about the comfort of the Holy Spirit who would come and abide in us forever. He would guide us into all truth. He would come alongside of us in our life's trials and guide us and give us wisdom and give us strength and give us comfort, give us encouragement. He warned about the world would hate us. The world would persecute us. But then he told about the joy that we would find in him in the midst of those tribulations. And he ends all of that teaching with a prayer to his Father on our behalf. This is the most important thing that he does for us. Not just here, but now. Did you realize Jesus is called in Hebrews the great high priest, or our great high priest? He is seated on the right hand of the Father. He has been given all power, all authority in both heaven and earth. He has all power. And the Bible tells us to go to the throne of grace, to go boldly to the throne of grace, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You realize Jesus is praying even today for us. He even prayed for our service this morning. I'm convinced of that. Amen. It's very humbling to think that my Savior prays for me. You know, a lot of people tell me, because I'm a pastor, when I was a missionary, I heard this all the time, we're praying for you. I've heard people tell me I pray for you every single day. You know, that's so humbling to think that I have people praying for me. I'm so grateful for that. I need that. I really do. And more importantly, I have a Savior that prays for me. He makes intercession for me. And it's because of him praying for me and interceding that this mission that he has given me, this mission that he's given you, this mission that he's given our church is mission possible. It's because of his prayers. Because of his grace that he gives to us. As we read this prayer, I want you to see that this prayer is all about the Father receiving glory. But let me finish that sentence. I'm going to go back. It's all about the Father receiving glory from mission success. You know, Jesus said in verse 4, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. That's what brings glory. The work is finished. The mission is accomplished. This prayer is all about that. Jesus, what he is praying here, he's not praying for your comfort. He's not praying for my comfort. He's not praying for your prosperity. He's praying for mission success. Because that is what will bring glory to the Father. A key verse, I think, and at least for my message this morning, is verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I mean, all over this passage, it's about mission, mission, mission. Father, I've given them your word. They have kept your word. And Father, I'm praying you'd keep them. Protect them. Keep them from the evil. I pray you'd sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I pray that for those that believe on them, they'd all be one. What is all that about? It's all about mission success. That will ultimately bring glory to God. Let's read together. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, bless your word today. Use it to accomplish your purpose, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's kind of a long chapter and reading, but I wanted you to hear it. I wanted you to hear what Jesus prayed. There are some words that keep coming up over and over, as you heard as we read through this passage, that really reveals the heart of Jesus for his people. And this should really bring us to a desire to love him more, to serve him more. I mean, Jesus is all about this mission that he came and he finished his mission, but he said, listen, even as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We are sent on this mission. I want you to notice as we look at through this passage of this prayer, there are three basic divisions in this prayer. And we're going to look at those quickly this morning. First, he's praying for himself, verses 1 through 5. And then he's praying for his disciples in verse 6 through 19, and in particular the 11. And then Jesus is praying for those that would believe on him through their word, verses 20 through 26. Let's look at each of these. The first one, Jesus prays for the Father to glorify him. I want you to know this is not a selfish prayer. For Jesus to pray, Father, glorify thy Son. I mean, after all, he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is worthy to be glorified. But by praying this prayer for himself to be glorified, he's praying for us. I hope you can see this. It was all about not just us, but by being glorified, that he would then glorify the Father. See, that was the ultimate. Jesus was all about glorifying his Father. And listen, by the way, that should be our goal in life. Your goal and my goal should be to glorify the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Father, to Jesus. Do all to the glory of God. I'm kind of mixing up a couple of verses. My memory kind of just went. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all things to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. That should be our ultimate goal in life. That's the ultimate goal of the mission, to bring glory to God. That is the desire of Jesus. He wanted the Father to glorify him so he can in turn bring glory to the Father. Now, what is the glory of God? Well, it's in its noun form, it speaks of God's majesty, his splendor. It speaks of the display of his divine goodness, as well as his other attributes. So the glory of God, it's displaying who God is. You know, I think it's neat how we sang this morning, the goodness of God. Or Curtis sang it. We sang the chorus. The goodness of God. That is the glory of God. It's displaying his goodness. And that should be our prayer this morning. God, we want you to display your glory in our service. We want you to show each and every person here your glory. Just get to see that glory. To see your goodness on display. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus was praying for. The verb glorified or glorify speaks of his glory or divine goodness being celebrated or worshiped. So now you know what glory is. Now, when Jesus is praying, glorify thy Son, he's praying that this divine goodness that's in him, that it would be celebrated, that it would be worshiped, that it would be seen. Now, I want you to think about this prayer request. This is a big request. Why is that? Because Jesus is fixing to go to the cross. He is fixing to go to the cross and be crucified for the sins of the world. The cross is an object of shame, torture, and execution. And in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and also Galatians 3:13, it talks about that any man that hangs on a tree is accursed. In other words, it was a curse. Jesus became a curse for us. So I want you to think about that. Jesus is fixing to be a curse as he bears the sins of the world. He's fixing to be mocked. He's fixing to be in shame and humiliation as he hangs on the cross, being mocked. If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. He's fixing to bear all that. So it's a mighty request, praying, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. You see what he's asking? Father, I want you to, in the midst of all this darkness, in the midst of all this shame, in the midst of this me bearing the sins of the world, I want you to display divine goodness. Did you know that the Father was quick to answer? Less than 24 hours from this prayer, there was a thief crucified. Actually, there were two thieves, one on each side of Jesus. In the beginning, both of these thieves were along with the crowd. They were going along with the mocking. But there came a time or point, one of the thieves, his eyes were opened to see. To see. To see what? The divine goodness of Jesus. To see his glory. To see who he is. I don't know about you, but that was me one day, June 10th, 1980. I went from darkness to light because I could see. God somehow gave me sight to see that Jesus died for me. Jesus was buried for me. He rose again for me. You know, before that, I was dead to Jesus. My ears were deaf to Jesus. I sat in church from the time that I was born to the time that I was 12 years old, dead, lost, blind, deaf, until one day I could see. I just want to say that Jesus is infinitely glorious, regardless whether anyone understands who he is. However, the way we glorify God is by seeing his goodness and then worshiping him for it. Jesus prays here to be glorified. He's asking the Father, I want you to help people to see my divine goodness and to celebrate, to worship. Of course, by seeing, they're going to come to him by faith to be saved. You know, when Jesus cried out, it is finished. When he is on the cross, he finished the work of redemption. Now, whenever he, whenever in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is talking about his work of equipping and training his disciples. He had finished that work. But when he is on the cross, he's talking about the work of redemption. When he bore our sins, it's finished. And then he said, into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. He died on that cross. And there is a soldier there, a centurion. He was watching this whole thing. He was listening to the mocking. He was watching the crowd. He saw one of the thieves repent and believe on Christ. He heard the words that Jesus spoke to him. Today, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a promise. And he saw the darkness at 12 o'clock noon that came over the whole earth. How did that happen? That was a supernatural thing when Jesus was on the cross bearing the weight of our sin and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. He became cursed for us. And the sun was darkened by God's divine providence. There was an earthquake when he died. That soldier is watching all of this. A Roman soldier, a pagan. But he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He glorified Jesus. Down through the ages, many have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And believed, were saved, and worshiped at his feet. You know, God the Father is still answering this prayer. Isn't that interesting? This prayer is still, it's not fulfilled yet. When he said, Father, glorify thy Son, that I may glorify thee, it's still in force. He still today wants to be glorified, to be seen who he is in his divine goodness, so that people would believe on him and celebrate and worship him. So it's still being answered today. You know, I think about even how this prayer was answered in his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Is even seen then, his glory. And you know what? When he comes again, he's going to come in glory. Every eye is going to see him as he is, and they're going to behold the King coming. He's going to be glorified. You see, this is a prayer that's still in force. I want you to say this morning to look at Jesus is to see a perfect display of God's goodness. If you question God's goodness, if you look at your life, you look at your circumstances, you may be going through some very difficult trials right now. You may be saying, well, I'm not sure God is good. You're looking in the wrong place. Look at Jesus. That settles it. We see the goodness of God. Though we may not understand what God is doing in our life at the present moment, it could be that he wants us to see. Maybe he's brought us to this place of despair so that we can stop looking at self, stop looking at all of our circumstances, and come to the place where we look to Jesus and we see his glory. We see who he is. Maybe you've been saved and you're still struggling and you're in that place, that dark place, and your mind is playing tricks with you. You're like, you know, is God, are you really good? It doesn't look like it. What is he doing? Just like David said in Psalm 27, it was during that darkness in David's life, during that time where enemies were all around him, it was in that time that God spoke and whispered to him, seek my face. And David said, my heart said unto him, thy face will I seek, O Lord. God did not speak that in a moment of prosperity. It was in darkness. It was in trouble. It was in when he was about to faint. It was in that time that God said, seek ye my face. When we see Jesus in all of his glory for who he is, and we experience his salvation, it should ignite praise in our hearts. Before we go to the next section here, I do want to mention verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I read a statement, and I want to share it with you because it really helps you to see the truth about eternal life. The statement is very simple. It said this: eternal life is not just everlasting life. Did you know there's a difference between eternal life and everlasting life? Some people think they're one and the same. They're not. Eternal life is not just everlasting life. You know, most of us, we think when we get saved, oh, I have everlasting life. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to live forever. Well, that is true. But you're missing eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. The moment that you receive Christ, you see His glory, and you come to Him in humility and repentance, and you trust Him with all your heart that He is Lord, that He did die for your sins, He rose, He is alive. When you come to that place in your life and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, at that very moment, you have eternal life. You pass from death to life. Jesus defines eternal life here, so I want you to see that difference. He defines eternal life here. It's a relationship with the everlasting God. He said, this is life eternal. What is it? To be in heaven forever? He didn't say that. He said that they might know thee, the only true God. This word know is a word that speaks of intimacy. In fact, it's used of intimacy between a husband and wife. So he's not talking about just knowing about someone. He's talking about a very intimate relationship. So he's saying here, this is eternal life, that ye might know in intimacy the one true God. So if you only know about Jesus, if you only know about God, but you don't have intimate relationship with Him, then you need to find out whether you really have eternal life. There are a lot of Christians that profess Jesus, a lot of Christians that get baptized, but they have no life. Spiritually dead. Eternal life is a relationship with the everlasting God. It is forever delighting in His goodness. It is seeing God and rejoicing forever in His presence, both now and forever. It is living how we are created to live in fellowship with our God and Savior. That's what eternal life is. It is living the way God created us to live in fellowship with Him. It's sad today. Many people look at salvation as just to escape out of hell, and then I just do what I want. I just live this life and my own life. You're still dead. You're dead. You never got eternal life, because if you had eternal life, your eyes were open. You see His glory, and what does it do? It brings worship. It brings submission. I'm not saying you're going to live a perfect life. What I am saying, it's going to make a difference. Pass from darkness to life. Passing from death to life. All of a sudden, you have fellowship with God. All of a sudden, you can commune with God. All of a sudden, you can walk with God. There's a lot in Jesus' prayer, isn't it? Just to pray, glorify Thy Son. We come to the next section, 6 through 19. He prays for His disciples. You know, it's something that I notice over and over. He talked about those that Thou gavest me. It's found in verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, and I think in verse 6 it's used twice. There's a wonderful truth here. Jesus is God's gift to the world, but believers are the Father's gift to Jesus. Think about that. If you're saved this morning, just think about this. You're the Father's gift to Jesus. You know, there's a teaching in the Bible, the bride of Christ. He's coming back for His bride. We've been engaged. That's the idea. We're the Father's gift to Jesus. There's so much here I wouldn't have time to talk about, but I want to look at several things that he does pray for his disciples. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So he's praying that the Father would keep them. This word keep means to guard. It means to protect. He said, keep them in your name, protect. And he even prays in this prayer about how that he had kept them. But now he's committed them to the Father. Since he's going to the Father, he said, the Father, keep them. You know what he's praying here? He's praying for security of his disciples. I'm so thankful for this, that my salvation does not rest upon me and my performance. It rests upon my Father's faithfulness to keep me. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. We're kept by him. That's why he's praying here. Because you know what? There's a world out there that hates us. There are enemies in this world. We have the flesh. We have the world. We have the devil. There are so many things, trials and temptations, that it's awful tempting to stop following Jesus. Am I right? Do you struggle with that? Don't be ashamed, because listen, I struggle with it. It's only by the grace of God. We need this prayer. Jesus is praying, keep them. And you know, he mentions that they might be one as we are. He's praying there'd be unity among them. There'd be one in their mission, one in their love, one in their heart and their mind. You know, I don't know if you've watched any Olympics. I haven't watched much, but I did watch a couple of things, and I was watching the rowers as they were rowing, and there was four to a boat, and they're rowing. And I know enough about rowing to know that unity is important. Those oars have to go in the water at precisely the same moment and come out at the same moment. They have to have complete unity, or else it's going to hinder that forward motion. It's going to hinder their speed and effectiveness. To maintain that top speed, all the rowers in that boat have to have unity. There has to be oneness. They have to be in sync. There's a person that, coxswain, that they call a person that calls out the orders. Everybody has to be listening to the coxswain's voice. They have to listen. They have to pay attention, and they have to follow and obey that voice and stay in unity. Just like we must listen to the voice of God, the voice of God's Word. See, unity is not at the expense of the Word of God. It's not at the expense of truth. It's based on truth. It's based on God's Word. If we're all listening to the same voice, we're going to be in sync. We're going to be in unity. There's not going to be any of this division. We're going to have the same mind and heart about the mission that we've been given. And that's what he's praying, Father, keep them, because it's easy to get out of sync. It's easy for us to stop listening to the Word of God. It's easy for us to stop listening to the voice of Jesus and start listening to the voice of the enemy. Satan is talking too, did you know? And he uses people to speak lies to us. They could be friends, they could be family, they could even be church members. They can be used of Satan to speak lies, and we have to keep in sync by listening to Jesus. So he's praying for their protection. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Remember back in chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye in me might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He told them, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be persecution in the world, there's going to be opposition. And so here he's praying, Father, I'm not asking you to take my disciples out of the world. Why? Because there's a mission to be accomplished. But he says, I ask you, keep them from the evil. Now, this could mean two things. I think it means primarily the evil one, the devil. Did you know if you spell devil and take out the D, what is it? Evil. The devil is the evil one. He's not an equal of God. He was a created angel who fell through sin, became God's enemy. He is under God's control. He can't do anything apart from the Father. But nevertheless, he is our enemy. But he prayed the Father, keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from evil itself. Isn't it helpful to know that as we're on mission with Jesus, that we have the Father protecting us? The Father keeping us. Verse 17, sanctify them to thy truth, thy word is truth. He prays the Father to sanctify them. You know, the idea is not just purify and cleanse, that is true. But there's also this idea of setting apart for special use. In the Old Testament, when they would sanctify the vessels of the temple, what it meant was that they were set aside for special use in the temple. They were not to take those vessels and use them for common things. Remember the king that came and he took all those vessels out of the temple, King Nebuchadnezzar. He took them to Babylon, stored them up, and then one of his, I think it was grandson, he went and took one of those vessels and he drank wine out of it. God judged him. That night he died. Why? Because those vessels were sanctified. Those vessels were not for common use. They were set apart for God's use only. So I want you to understand, he's praying that they would be set apart for special use of God. Think about it. It's not just that the Word of God purifies our life. That is a truth. It does. That's how God changes us. That's how God gets sin out of our life. It's through the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. But it's also this idea that why does he purify us? So that we can be set aside for special use of God. A vessel meet for honor. Why does he purify? Well, for that reason. So that's what Jesus is praying. That we'd be sanctified, set apart for his use and his alone. We're not to be dedicated to self or to the devil or to the world. We've been saved with a high calling. We've been set apart for God's use. I read something the other day that said the average Christian has sung 20,000 hymns, listened to 4,000 sermons, and never shared the gospel with anyone. Something wrong with that picture. Now we can come in here and sing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But we never tell anyone. Well, Jesus is praying that he'd keep his disciples faithful to his words, his mission, That's what he's praying. Third section, verse 20 through 26, he's praying for us, those of us here, those that have believed on Jesus through their word. You know, this started way back in the first century. We see the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. We see how Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to go into Macedonia. He went over to Philippi and he preached there at Thessalonica. That was Europe. The gospel went from Asia to Europe and it began to spread. And listen, 2,000 plus years later, it has spread here to us. This mission is ongoing. And if you're saved, you should be thankful that Jesus prayed for the success of the mission. And he prayed for us. And I want you to notice that they may all may be one. Verse 21. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I just want to say again, unity is not, it's not compromising the truth. That's not true unity. True unity is not ignoring truth, ignoring the word of God, and just all coming together and singing kumbaya. That's not unity Jesus prayed for. He prayed we'd have a unity in the truth. A unity in the mission. A unity with the heart of Christ. A unity that existed in the Father and the Son, to have that same unity. Going back to the example of those that would row, they had to be in sync, they had to be in unity. And unity, let me say this, it's not uniformity. You know, there have been some pastors and churches that are preaching so hard and trying to get everybody to be just like them. That's not unity. You know what's interesting? If you read 1 Corinthians 12, and we spent a lot of time there last week on the spiritual gifts, but the Spirit, there's diversity of gifts. Diversity. Your gift may not be the same gift I have. There's only seven gifts. Romans 7 tells us that. But we're different. We have different backgrounds. I have a different background than Brother Robert has. I have a different background than Brother Carl has. I have a different background than some of my brothers in Ghana have or had when we were in Ghana. But you know what's amazing about it? The beauty of diversity in the church. How you can take people from different backgrounds, different countries, different nations, different tribes, different languages, and unify them in Christ. I mean, some of those people in Ghana, I want to tell you, they would die for me. And I feel the same way for them. There's such a bond and of love there. But yet we are so different. So different. The bond is Christ. The unity is, I want you to get this, this is what real unity is. It's a shared relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is praying for his church, his people, to have unity in that relationship with Christ. Not compromising the truth, not uniformity. There's diversity, but unity in that relationship. We're one in Christ. Just as the Trinity is unified. You think about it, there's diversity even in the Trinity. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There's diversity there. There's different responsibilities there, but there's unity. There's diversity in the church. We have different gifts, preferences, appearances, backgrounds, but there should be unity in Christ, in our relationship in Jesus. I want to just turn to this passage. We're going to have to close here. I want you to see something, Philippians 2. In Philippians chapter 2, here's a church, people that came to Christ. They were saved, and a church was organized here. After some time, there was some division going on in the church. And Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to write this letter and address that problem. He said in verse 1 in Philippians 2, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." You know what he's saying here? He said, if you share consolation in Christ, if, in other words, if you share the comfort of being in Christ, knowing the comfort of his salvation, the comfort of his presence with you, if you share in any comfort of love, the love that we have shared in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if you're experiencing this fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, if you're experiencing those things, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." There's that one accord, just like those rowers in that boat. They are in one accord, in unity, of one mind. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." It takes humility to have unity. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Putting others before ourselves to have unity. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How do we have unity in a church? Having the mind of Christ. Being in sync with Christ. Being in harmony with Christ. Listening to the voice of Christ. Walking with Christ. In intimacy with Christ. If all the church was that way, there would be absolute accord and unity. One mind, one heart. And that's what Jesus prayed for. One thing before we close. Actually, two things. At the end of verse 21, notice the reason he prayed this prayer. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." What he's saying here is that the unity of the church, it is a powerful testimony to the world. A powerful testimony. How many of you ever seen a photograph of Jesus? I haven't. I don't think there is one. I mean, people paint what they think he looked like, or there is no photograph of Jesus. I think I know why. You don't want us to idolize this picture or image, but not just that, but the church is his body. The world only needs to look at the church to see Jesus. That's why he prayed this prayer. That we might be a picture of his love, his mercy, his unity. That we might be a powerful testimony. Second thing, and this is the last, is verse 24. I love this, and I don't have no time to even expound on it. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." His last prayer that he prayed for us is that we'd be reunited to him and to see his glory. Well, you know what he's talking about there, don't you? He's talking about chapter 14. He's gone to prepare a place. He's praying that all of this would consummate with his coming again and we're reunited to him. Isn't that what we're all looking forward to? That's our blessed hope. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to stand in his presence. We're going to worship him. For all eternity, we're going to fellowship with him for all eternity. But between now, or between then and now, we're here on mission. We're here on mission. Christian, are you listening to God's voice? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you in sync with him? You know, we got a mission to accomplish, and it includes every single one of us. Every one of you been gifted in a special way by God to serve Him through His church. Everyone. He didn't save you to sit and soak and sour on a pew. He saved you to serve. I want you to stand with me. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to have an invitation. And maybe you're here and you don't have eternal life. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You don't have this relationship. But you'd like to. We're going to open up this time for you to come and publicly trust Jesus, profess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Father, we're so grateful that You've given us a glimpse into this intimate prayer of Your Son as He prayed on our behalf before He went to the cross. What a powerful prayer it is. What a comforting prayer it is. What an encouraging prayer. To know my Savior loves me so. To know my Savior not only prayed then, but He's praying now for mission success. He's praying that I would have grace to overcome my weaknesses. He's praying for grace to overcome my fears. Praying for power and ability and enabling to carry out the mission with the gift that I've been given. And this goes for each and every one who has believed on Christ. We thank You, Lord, for this encouragement. Lord, many times we fail You. Many times we come short. Many times we get discouraged. We get out of sync with You. We get out of fellowship. I'm sure there are many here like that. That's too common. It shouldn't be, but it is. Lord, those that are out of sync with You, I pray today they would get right. They would come and acknowledge it humbly. Acknowledge their need to get right with You, their need to be restored in fellowship with You. God, would You do that? Would You answer that prayer? And Lord, there are those here who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have never received eternal life by trusting Him with their whole heart. That You have opened their eyes and they see now. Lord, help them to see they need to take that step to come to Christ, to call upon Him for salvation today. Lord, we're trusting You'll answer that prayer as well. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your goodness. And I pray that You would answer according to Your will. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of